I am excited to be able to bring this message to you. I think that God's been using it in my life, and I hope he will in yours. We're going to start by opening up the Bible, Mark chapter 1. And as soon as they've taken up the offering, if you'd like a Bible and you raise your hand, the ushers will bring some Bibles forward. But we're going to start Mark chapter 1, right in the beginning of the book. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets, followed him, and when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets, and without delay he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in a boat with the hired men and followed him. It's kind of odd, isn't it? It says here, as John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Now, that doesn't sound like good news to me. John was Jesus' cousin. He came out of the desert wearing camel's hair, a belt around his waist, eating locust, and with one message: repent. And yet somehow he caught the imagination of the Judean countryside, and so all of the Judean countryside streamed out to see him. And he baptized many, but that wasn't the reason that he was put into jail. Mark tells us later in his book the reason John was put into jail was that he had dared to say that Herod, who was the king at that time, should not have married his wife. Now, why shouldn't he have married his wife? Well, the woman he married was his husband, or his brother's wife. So this woman got divorced from one brother to marry the other. And John said, that's not right. He stood against it. It angered Herod a little bit, but it really angered Herod's wife. And so Herod's wife got Herod to take John, throw him into a dungeon. And at that, Jesus began to proclaim the good news. He said, the kingdom is at hand. Now that's odd, because really, it seems like Herod's kingdom is strong. It seems like Herod's kingdom is really the one that's in power. And yet Jesus is going about saying, no, no, there's another kingdom. The kingdom of God, it's at hand, it's real and present. Rejoice and believe. He went around beginning to recruit people for that kingdom. He recruited fishermen and said, come, follow me. So in the midst of those circumstances, he saw the kingdom. In the midst of those circumstances, he worked for the kingdom. Now, I wanted to preach this sermon for a number of reasons, and I need to tell you that I'm just going to get started on it. You know, there's so much more that could be said about the kingdom. And I also want to tell you that one of the reasons that I wanted to preach this sermon is because Pastor David Holt just left last week. And I know for some of you it's going to be hard to think about how can the kingdom advance at First Free without David at the helm. And I'm here to say that it will. It will, because God is in control. But I also wanted to preach this sermon because I know there are some of you who are in very difficult circumstances. You have prayed and your answers have not been met. They've not been answered. You're dealing with struggles, and day in and day out, the struggles are there. And sometimes it's hard for you to see the kingdom. And yet, as I've studied this, as I've read, as I've prayed, I am convinced that as Christians, we must be about the kingdom. We must be about the kingdom. The first reason I say that is the kingdom consumed the ministry of Jesus. It consumed his life. It consumed his teaching, both in words and in concepts. I'm just going to give you some examples here. In the Lord's Prayer, this is Matthew 6:10, Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then after teaching people that they shouldn't worry about what they were going to wear or what they were going to eat, in Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Or Matthew 4:23 tells us, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And when his disciples were frustrated at Jesus because Jesus wasn't really doing what they wanted him to do, see, there were some people over here who had come to get healed, but Jesus went out into the wilderness and prayed. And Jesus' disciples thought, no, you got to be over here healing these people. And when the disciples finally found him, Jesus said this, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he went the other direction. And when Jesus sent his own disciples out to minister, he told them, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. There are well over 100 references to the kingdom in the four Gospels. And I think the reason that Jesus talked so much about the kingdom is that it is real, it is present, it is powerful. Even though sometimes it's hard to see, sometimes it's in conflict with what seems real in our world. And I think in order to understand this, the first thing that we need to understand is that the kingdom of God is not heaven. It's not where we go when we die. Heaven is definitely part of the kingdom of God, but God's kingdom is not far away. It's here. It's available to us. In fact, we need to recognize that when Jesus went preaching the kingdom after John had been put in prison, that what Jesus was proclaiming was just as real, just as solid, and just as immediate as Herod's dungeon. In fact, probably more real, more solid, and more immediate. So if it isn't heaven, then what is it? What's any kingdom? It is the extent of a person's power and rule. Think about this. Think about Spain or England or France. They had kings at one point in time. And what was their kingdom? Well, it was the area where the king's desires were done. It was the area where the king's rules held. It was the area where the king was revered, where he was honored. And kings, of course, kept trying to expand that area, right? That's what led to wars about boundaries. It also led to colonization. We speak English because the King of England wanted to extend his kingdom to the New World. And so the kingdom of God is the extent of God's power and rule. That's why Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's why Jesus, as he ushered in the kingdom, demons who are agents of Satan's kingdom, they were driven out. They were defeated. That's why as Jesus brought in the kingdom to this world, sicknesses and diseases, which are part of the physical realm, this kingdom, were healed and banished. In his actions and in his words, Jesus was proclaiming the rule and the reign of God, that it was present and mighty and powerful. Last week at our missions meeting, Charlie D. gave a report of some of the church planters in Indonesia. They work among the Muslims, and they're part of a denomination that's connected to the First, or to the Free Church, and we at First Free help support them. And they are church planting in Muslim neighborhoods, Muslim little villages, that's the right word. So they are church planting. Of course, they can't say that's why they're there, because they would probably be killed. So they get a job, or they start a business. A lot of them work as salespeople. And they are there in the neighborhood, in the village, trying to convert people to Christ. Now, there was a woman who had gotten very sick, and they went to visit her. And when they went to visit her, there was a shaman there. And the shaman was saying prayers and doing magic, trying to heal her. And the Christians asked the sick woman, "Can we pray for you in Jesus?" And the woman said, yes. Now, the Muslims know about Jesus. They know he was a prophet. They know that from the Quran, but they don't know anything else. And so the Christians began to pray for this woman while the shaman looked on. And the woman was healed. And she recognized that Jesus had given her her healing. And the shaman came over to the two women Christians and said, "Could you come home and pray for me? Because I'm sick too, and I need to be healed." See, those young women were proclaiming the rule and the power of God. The rule and the reign of God was real, present, and powerful. And it's real and present and powerful here too as well. And sometimes we do see miracles. But I want to remind you that sometimes the things we see are miracles and we don't even recognize it. There are many of you who used to live lives addicted to cigarettes, drugs, and alcohol. And now you're free and you no longer live that way. That's a miracle. Amen? All right. And there are many of you who were bitter and angry because a loved one had hurt you. Someone had hurt you deeply. And you used to live with bitterness and anger. And now you live in forgiveness. That's a miracle. Amen? Amen. And there are many of you who day in and day out, you live the love of Christ to a spouse, to a coworker, to a family member who refuses to show you respect. And yet you love them every day. You show them Christ's love. And that's a miracle. Amen? Just this morning, I was talking to one of our members out in the lobby, and he said that some weeks ago, he was prayed for, and he lives with chronic pain. He was prayed for, and the last couple of weeks have been much better. He said, the pain's a little bit better, but you know, really, it's my attitude. I used to live in pain, and now I live with pain. And that's a miracle. Amen. See, the world thinks that this all this talk about a kingdom of God is just silly talk about the hereafter, about heaven, about where we go when we die. But the secret of the kingdom is that it is real and present and powerful and available. And not only that, the kingdom of God will prevail. It's not dependent upon our work. Jesus told a lot of parables about the kingdom. In fact, the kingdom is not something that you can see directly or comprehend directly. If we look at the kingdom of the United States, we can go to Washington, we can see the Congress, we can see the meeting, we might even meet the president. But the kingdom of God is not something that we can see that directly. In some sense, the kingdom is a secret. It's hard to grasp. Its principles are not what we would intuitively think. And so Jesus used a number of word pictures to help his disciples see what the kingdom was like. And one time the disciples were struggling and have a little bit of a hard time with it. And he told them, this is in Mark 4:11, he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside everything is said in parables. And then he went on to tell two more parables. The first is the parable of the growing seed. This is in Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 29. He, Jesus, also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Now it's interesting, Mark is the only one who tells this parable. We believe that God, through the Holy Spirit, gave us the scriptures. And yet we also know that God didn't just simply override the personalities of the people. He used their life, he used their thought processes, he used their emphases and their passions to get the scriptures written the way that he wanted them. So in some sense, to talk about, for instance, Mark's purpose as he wrote the gospel is an appropriate thing to do because Mark had a purpose, but also the Holy Spirit was working through Mark at the same time. Make sense? Okay, so Mark, I think, in writing his gospel had a number of purposes, but one of them was to convince us that the kingdom of God, the church, did not grow from the disciples, but it grew from the power of God. That's the reason he tells this story about a seed that grows all by itself without us even knowing how. If you read Mark and you begin to look at the disciples, they're kind of portrayed as Keystone Cops in some way. They never seem to get it. And then at the end of Mark, I want to show you something very interesting. Let's go to the end of Mark. In between chapter 16, verse 8 and 9. Many of your Bibles will have a note, something similar to this. The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 to 20. So there's this discussion among biblical scholars, why is this last part not in the very earliest manuscripts? Most everybody agrees this was added later. This is not the original ending. That doesn't mean it's not scripture. It was probably passed around in the community, probably actually happened, and some scribe, not knowing where to put it, said, you know, this could really work at the end of Mark, and plopped it here. We have a couple of passages like that. Doesn't mean they're not scripture. It just means that it wasn't originally there. So if we take a look at the last of what Mark wrote, verse 8, the women had seen Jesus. They had found out about his resurrection. And then verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. What a way to end the gospel. And yet, in some sense, that really fits Mark's purpose. He wants us to know the church did not come about, the kingdom did not come about because of the disciples. The kingdom came about because of the power of God. So back to the parables that Jesus was telling. He told us the parable of the growing seed. He told his disciples the parable of the growing seed. And then he goes on to the parable of the mustard seed. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Now here is the secret of the kingdom. The world thinks that the only way things get done are by our work and our might. But the secret of the kingdom is that it doesn't depend upon our work. It depends upon God working. The world thought that it could kill Jesus and stop his ragtag band of disciples. Later, Caesar thought that he could kill off the Christians and that would put an end to this rival religion. And even today, tyrants think that they can kill Christians and that will put an end to their religious nonsense. It'll put an end to the church. But the secret of the kingdom is that God's kingdom will prevail. It will grow. It will be victorious. Now here's another thing. It will be victorious. It will grow. And by the kingdom, God wants to change this world. God wants us to live a kingdom-centered life so that we bring God's kingdom to this world, and as a result, the world changes. Let's look at Matthew 6, 9 to 10. This is where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And Jesus says, this then is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in the time of the first Christians, the Roman Empire was all powerful. It was in charge. Everyone had to give allegiance to Caesar. Everyone had to live by Caesar's rules and regulations. They were in Caesar's kingdom. And yet, the Apostle Paul went out and he began to create little cells of people who, although they lived within the borders of the Roman Empire, did not see Caesar as king. In fact, they recognized Jesus as king. That's one of the reasons the first Christians were killed. That was a political statement. Caesar's not king, Jesus is king. So Paul was setting out, or was creating little cells of people who quietly were spreading the reality of the rule of God. And as we look around, we need to recognize political parties, political systems, countries, those are not the kingdom. There are certainly good people involved in each of those, but it's not the kingdom. And in fact, the church institution is not the kingdom either. You know, our building and offices and all that stuff. That's not the kingdom. When we look to see the kingdom, we need to see us. Us gathered. Now, the kingdom is much more. But we are a part of the kingdom. And as we gather, as we worship, we proclaim the rule and power and presence of God right here. And in some sense, God has created us as, you know, I don't know how many, 700 or whatever, antibodies in a diseased world, that 7 days a week we are out in our world, at our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, being the hands and feet of Christ, bringing the kingdom to our world. Here's the thing. There are a number of examples of this. For instance, we lit the salvation candle because some of you were involved in bringing someone else into the kingdom this week. They made a decision to move out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into God's kingdom. Or there's a family who's decided to be the compassion representative here. And that's why a few weeks ago we had a booth out in the lobby, and you could get involved in saving children who were starving by signing up and by supporting one of them, adopting one of them. We have a woman who each Christmas sets up a booth and collects boxes, shoe boxes, to send to less fortunate people overseas through the Smiles Foundation. One Sunday morning, there was a gentleman who gave me a $100 bill and asked me to anonymously give it to one of our single parents. One of our missionaries, Rachel Martin, went over to the Congo. She has been a missionary there for a long time, and she was talking to the church, the free church there in the Congo. And the free church wants to do something about the orphans that have been orphaned by AIDS. And yet, as a church, they simply don't have the resources to do it. What they've done is they've started taking these orphans in. People in the church, there in the Congo, in the free churches, are adopting these children, taking them into their homes, but they don't have the money to do it. So Rachel Martin has developed a system where we can partner with those churches overseas so that we can send them the money, which we have, so that they can do the care for the orphans, which they have. And you'll be hearing more about that in the coming weeks. See, the church is wherever God has placed his people. The kingdom is wherever God has placed his people. You are the hands and the feet. And you're his hands and feet wherever he has placed you. There's a story told by Ken Saunders, who is a pastor in Washington, around the Seattle area there, and a man in his church was a middle-level manager at Microsoft Corporation. And one day, he became convinced that God wanted him to really care for the people around him. And so instead of sending emails to people who were 6 or 8 feet away, he actually would get up from his desk and go over and talk to them. And one day, he was in his office, and one of a young employee came in and handed him an Xbox Live. And the mid-level manager said, "Where'd you get the money for that?" Because he knew what he had been paying the employee. And the employee said, "Well, I sold my gun." "Sold your gun?" Employee said, "Yeah, about 6 months ago, my mother died. And I was really struggling with it. I'd gotten depressed, so I started working here thinking that that might help. But nobody would talk to me except through email. And so I went online and I looked up coping with dead mother online. And the only thing I could find were suicide chat rooms. And so I bought a gun. And I've been practicing putting the gun to my head with Kurt Cobain music going on in the background. And for the last month, the safety's been off. But then you did something. You freaked me out. You came over to my desk and you talked to me. And you said that I was funny, even on email, and that's hard to do. And then you put your arm around me and said that I get my projects done early, and that helps you sleep better at night. And so I sold my gun. And for the last month, you've been complaining that you would like to have an Xbox Live, but your financial manager, aka your wife, says you can't afford it. And so I sold my gun and I bought you this here. That mid-level manager had not preached a sermon about Jesus, and yet he had lived out being Jesus to that employee. And in the process, he brought the kingdom to Microsoft. Now, not only was that employee changed, but that manager was changed as well, because no longer was he working in an office for Microsoft. He was an agent of the kingdom, involved in a struggle with the powers of darkness for the hearts and the souls of people at Microsoft. God wants to change the world through us. And yet, when we do that, when we allow that to happen, God changes us too. See, here's a secret. The world thinks that Christians are only concerned about their personal salvation and getting into heaven. But the secret of the kingdom is that God wants to use us to change the world here and now. You know, as I was thinking about this whole sermon and thinking about how I was going to talk about it, I realized I needed to talk about the king in some sense. And of course, we have visions of the king, you know, from Revelation and from the Old Testament. But I began to realize that the image that the New Testament puts forward of the king is something quite different. It's not the image of, say, Richard the Lionhearted returning home triumphant. The image of the king that the New Testament portrays is of Christ walking to the cross, of Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Because the king of the kingdom is willing to give his life for his subjects. And in some sense, every day, we're called to do exactly the same thing. We're called to live a life like Christ. We're called to be more like Christ and to be willing to give up our lives. Charlie Peterson, one of our elders, and I were having a conversation the other day. And we were just talking about the fact that marriages are struggling all over, and they are struggling in our church. In fact, it's one of our permanent prayer items on our prayer list for the elders. And we do pray for you. And we were talking about a number of things, and I said, you know, I don't think that we can teach people to have better marriages. We can't teach them techniques. I think what has to happen is people have to be willing to give up their lives for their spouse. That's one thing I tell people when they come in to have premarital counseling with me. I say, if you want to have a successful marriage, you are going to have to be willing to give up your life for your spouse. And often I put that in the wedding ceremony too, just to remind them in case they didn't get it while I was doing their counseling. See, Jesus said, and this is in Luke 9, verse 23 to 24. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. See, the secret of the kingdom is the world thinks that success and happiness come from seeking your own benefit, your own pleasure, being concerned about numero uno. But the secret of the kingdom is that to find true life, we must die to ourselves. Sometime earlier in this century, there was a London newspaper, and it carried an advertisement that read, "Men wanted for hazardous darkness and constant danger. Safe return, doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success." The ad was signed by the famous Arctic explorer, Sir Ernest Shackleton. And amazingly, there were thousands of men who responded to that ad. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Be Faithful, commented, "If Jesus Christ had advertised for workers, the announcement might have read something like this. Men and women wanted for difficult task of helping to build my church. You will often be misunderstood, even by those working with you. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come till after your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, even your life." And yet, as Christ followers, we are called to live a kingdom lifestyle. Because by living a kingdom lifestyle, by living a life centered on God's kingdom, we bring his rule to this earth. We bring it to our lives, we bring it to our families, and we bring it to our neighborhoods and our world. And so God calls us. God calls us to live according to the secrets of the kingdom. That the kingdom is real and powerful and available. That the kingdom does not depend upon our work. It depends upon God working. That the kingdom will prevail and grow. That God wants to use us to change the world here and now. And that to find true life, we must die to ourselves. Maybe one of these has sort of pricked your heart, or there's one of those that really has stood out to you. The worship team is going to go ahead and come forward and get ready for worship. I would also like to ask our ministry team to come up and line up along the wall. And if God is really working on you, would you go and pray with somebody? Our ministry team is here. They would welcome praying with you. But maybe it would be just turning to somebody who's sitting next to you and saying, you know what? Here's an area where I would like to see the kingdom become more real in my life. Will you pray for me? Because we know that the kingdom does not come by gritting our teeth and trying harder. The kingdom comes when we allow the power of God to come in us, work through us, and flow out of us. And we've recognized as a church that sometimes God wants to use prayer in that process. And so I encourage you to get prayer, to pray with someone about this area that you'd like to see God work in. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we